In my many years of serving churches, I have done many, many funerals. And the two passages we read this morning are often passages I use on such occasions, a reflection on the hope that we bring even to darker days. And it's not uncommon around funerals or at other times for folks to ask me what heaven will be like. Now, there are some books out that describe people's near-death or brief-death experiences and their visions when they were gone for a short period of time and usually filled with images of seeing loved ones and peace and happiness and joy. But really, I usually don't get too specific in answering the question, what is heaven like? Because honestly, none of us really knows with great detail. Will we recognize our loved ones? Will we really have streets of gold? What will the mansions be like? Will our pets be there? For the record, I'm pretty sure they're more likely to get there than I am, based on their worthiness. But I know, thanks to grace, we have better promises. There are a lot of things we wonder, but a lot we don't know. Now, the Bible does make it clear unambiguously that there is a promise of abundant eternal life. There is life beyond death in this world, that there is resurrection. But when it comes to the details, we don't find a whole lot. We find some images, some pictures, but not a lot of description. But what the Bible does tell us is enough to give us hope, to give us the sense that this is something to look forward to and be excited about and know is going to be wonderful in the presence of God. In John 14, the first of the passages we read, Jesus on the last night of his life is preparing the disciples for what was to come, and he tells them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." The promise of Jesus to his disciples who were about to have their worlds turned upside down. Various parables describe the kingdom of God with the images of a great wedding banquet. And the wedding banquets in that day were a week long, filled with parties and food and all kinds of goodness. And so the image of the kingdom of God as a wedding banquet is meant to invite us to imagine the abundance and the joy and the celebration. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives us a lengthy description of how, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we too will experience resurrection, and emphasizes that we will have a new body. Now, we don't know a lot of what that will be like, but at the end of 2 weeks of fighting the cold and cough, I'm okay thinking about a new body that doesn't have the limitations that we deal with in this world. The idea that there's going to be something new and better can be exciting and wonderful and hope-filled. We don't know all that it means, but it gives us a glimpse of something better than we can know or imagine at this point. And in Revelation 21, we find a beautiful, picturesque description of the new heaven and the new earth, of God who brings the new kingdom into being with radiant images of resurrection and renewal. It's a holy city, but a place of warmth and welcome, as lavish as a bride beautifully adorned to meet her husband, and a dwelling place where God dwells with all of God's children. And in God's eternal presence, God will wipe away every tear. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain. The image and repetition of "no more" emphasizes the difference between what we know now and what God has in store. The thirsty will be given drink from the water of life, an image that suggests all of our needs will be met. and we'll live in the presence of God. I can't imagine what it will be like. But it was fun to sing and hear y'all sing with energy soon and very soon and think about the possibilities of God's promises being fulfilled in whatever way, whether we die in this world or whether Christ comes back. The image of the new heaven and the new earth and the presence of God gives us hope of a wonderful new beginning, new possibilities, a new world in the presence of God. Years ago, several decades back, Reader's Digest published a short story by an author named Paul Villard that he said described an experience in his life. He grew up in the Seattle area, and his family was one of the first families to get a telephone. Now, y'all younger folks won't understand, you're not used to having telephones on the walls. But back then, they were attached to walls and cables. And he thought it was amazing that he could talk to somebody who wasn't there at his house. And he thought it was even more amazing that you could pick it up and hit zero and get connected to someone named Information. And this lady called Information knew everything. His mom could call and ask for somebody's phone number, and Information would give it to her. She could call if the clocks were off and ask Information for the correct time. He got the impression you could ask Information for anything. So one day when his mom had walked over to the next house and he was doing something and he banged his finger badly and it hurt and he was all upset and he didn't know what to do and his mom wasn't right there, he saw the telephone and he called Information. And this woman talked to him and tried to tell him it was going to be okay, but he was all upset. And finally she said, well, go get some ice, wrap it in a cloth, put it on your finger, and it'll help ease the pain and the swelling. Well, she talked to him so kindly after that. Whenever he had a question or an issue, he called Information. He called Information to ask for homework help. He called Information on various other questions that he had. And when his canary Petey died, he called Information to find somebody to process it with. And he was distraught over the loss of his beloved canary. And he asked her why things happened, and she tried, as adults will try to do, to encourage children and give some hope, and nothing was working. And finally, he asked, why do birds who sing so beautifully have to die after they've given us so much happiness? And the woman, the operator, Information, said, Paul, remember, there are always other worlds to sing in. And for some reason, that helped. Not too long after that, his family moved from Seattle. But one time when he was in college, he was changing planes in that area on his way back to college, and he was walking through the airport, and he saw a payphone. Some of you won't even know what those are. And he picked up and took a shot and called Information. And immediately he recognized the voice. He identified himself. And she said, oh, so is your finger okay from when you hurt it back then? They talked, they laughed, they told some stories. She told him her name was Sally, and she had always looked forward to his call. She said, I wasn't able to have children of my own, and I enjoyed feeling like you were a child of mine in some way. She said, now you be sure whenever you're passing through this area, you call me back again. 3 months later, he was changing planes again in Seattle. And he called and got a different voice. He asked for Sally. The woman who was answering Information at that point said, who's calling? He said, an old friend. Said, I'm sorry to tell you, but Sally had been working only part-time for the last couple years because of illness. She passed away 5 weeks ago. Before Paul could hang up, the woman operator said, wait a minute, did you say your name was Villard? And he said, yes. She said, Sally left a message for you if you should call again. Wait, I wrote it down. Here it is. He said, you'll understand what it means, she said. He said, Tell him when he calls that I still say there are other worlds to sing in. He'll know what I mean. The promise of Scripture is there are other worlds to sing in. As painful as grief and loss is in this world, we do not grieve as a people who have no hope. The promise of life in the presence of God is a hope of another world in which to sing, and a better world in which we live in the presence of God. But that's not only hopeful as we look to the future. When we pay attention to the two passages we read this morning, we're reminded that this isn't just hope for someday out there. Because in both of these passages, we get a picture of God who promises life beyond an earthly grave, but promises that we are never alone in this world either. If we look at Revelation 21, notice the way this vision describes the work of God. Often when we think of heaven, we think of people going up to heaven. We know it may not be literally up, but we think of those who pass away going to heaven. But when we look at the imagery of Revelation 21, the imagery we get here is God who descends to us. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I am making everything new. The way this vision is described is not just a someday out there, but it's a picture of God who is a God who comes to make God's dwelling place among us. God who comes to live with us, who comes to walk with us, to give us hope, to offer comfort in our grieving, to provide for us what we need. And it's a very similar message in John 14. If we had continued to read later into the chapter as Jesus is talking on that last night of his life, he starts this teaching with, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then later in the chapter, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. The image is Jesus as he prepares to be put to death, as he's going to be disappearing from their view physically. He tells them, not, well, just hold on, at the end of time, it's all going to work out, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. My Father will love them, and we, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we will come to them and make our home with them. We will tabernacle with them, literally. Think about that image. Jesus says he will send the Advocate, he will send the Spirit, but those who live faithfully, we will come and we will make our home with them. We're going to take up residence. We're going to live in you, and you can live in a relationship with us. Jesus didn't disappear to leave us alone. He promised, we will make our home with you. We will make our home with you. And then he continues, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Life is not easy. Grief is painful. We miss those that we've lost, and it's difficult. But we face grief with the hope of another world in which to sing. And even more, we can face day to day knowing that Jesus doesn't leave us alone. We have the Spirit. We have the hope that God comes to make God's home in us, with us, among us, so that we are never truly alone. Grief is real and it is painful, but it's not the end of the story. For what we see as an end in our world is never God's end. There is resurrection beyond the grave, and there is resurrection as we walk the steps of this life, knowing that God is with us to make God's home in our midst. Let's pray. For hope that guides us, strengthens us, and keeps us moving, we give thanks, dear Lord. For the assurance that what we see in this world is not the end, we give thanks for the hope of a new beginning. And we are grateful for the promise that your Spirit is with us, that you make your home with us. Open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to live in your presence. Forgive us for pushing you away or running away or trying to do it our own way. Bring us before you to experience your great love and your comforting presence that brings peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn is one more of the